Before we commune together this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Corinthians chapter 11. Paul has been understood to have written a number of letters. We call this first. Many think that it's likely a second letter that he sent. There seems to be some thoughts of some prior information. But this first letter in our Bible, written to the Corinthian church in Greek culture, particularly as we note just a few verses this morning, beginning at verse 17, chapter 11. Apostle Paul would write these words. Now, in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. There must indeed be factions among you, so that the approved among you may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other. And one person is hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. On the night when he, that's Jesus, was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray about that. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us now. We look at a practice, an experience that we participate in, we enjoy each first of the month. It starts to take moments this morning and get a deeper understanding, a greater grasp, that we really come here, Father, knowing, experiencing, being part of what Jesus taught 2,000 years ago. We just pray that you'll just open our hearts, open our minds. We pray that your Spirit is here in this place, your Holy Spirit, speaking through me, reaching each heart as we endeavor, Father, to see of what was called the breaking of the bread. It's called the Lord's Supper and its impact in our lives. We give ourselves to you now. We open ourselves up to the wonderful working of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Every time, I'd say many times, when I begin by starting our celebration, our observance of the Lord's Supper, I'm always thinking of a story that I heard a long time ago, and I've shared if you've been here numerous times, but really to get a focus on what I want to share with you this morning. And it's a story of a young woman who got married, and she's making a pot roast for her husband. And as she's making this pot roast, she has, of course, she prepared it, and she ends up cutting off each end of the pot roast, and she places it in the pan. And there she begins to cook it. And of course, the husband's kind of curious and says, "I just watched you doing that. Can you explain to me, why did you cut off each end of the pot roast?" And she said, "Well, it was my mom that taught me how to cook, and that's what my mom did. My mom would cut off each end of the pot roast, and so I was doing it the way my mom did." But as she saw her mom the next time, it made her curious. She goes, "Hey, Mom, you know, I learned cooking from you, and I'm really curious how each time, you know, I watch you make a pot roast, you cut each end of it off. Why did you do that?" And her mother said to her, "Well, you know, it's kind of funny. My mom taught me how to cook, and I watched my mom do it, and that's the way she did it, so that's the way I taught you to do it. Well, one time I went for this girl's mom to go visit her mom in the nursing home. They were sitting down talking, and finally she said, "Hey, Mom, you know, your granddaughter was asking me the other day, you know, why it is that we as a family, you know, what's so significant about cutting each end off the pot roast before we cook it?" And with that, grandmom kind of giggled to herself a little bit. She goes, "Why do you think?" She goes, "Flavor? I don't know." She says, "Well, actually, back in the day when your father and I just got started, I had this small little pan, and it wouldn't fit the normal pot roast, so I'd cut each end off the pot roast so it would fit in the pan so I could cook it." Now, this has been going on for generations, and nobody seemed to have a clear understanding of the reason why. This is just the way you did it. And the reason I think about that is because recently I read a survey that it's been discovered that most people who call themselves Christians aren't quite sure about the practice that was handed down to Jesus to his disciples, and now to us, the church, on what we call the Lord's Supper, or what the early church referred to as the breaking of the bread. If you go to Acts chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, the gospel writer Luke, he's writing what happened in Luke on the life of Jesus, and then it comes to the book of Acts, which is really like the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, where he begins then to write about what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven and his disciples continue on the work that Jesus started. And there were four practices that were done in the early church that just made it grow like a weed. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They next devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, which we understand is the Lord's Supper. They then committed themselves to fellowship. Now, that's not potluck suppers, if you really get into that word. It's when they came together and they just didn't see this as a time just to hang out and share coffee hour. We do that. But also a time to come together and to minister to one another, to encourage one another. That very special word for that. And lastly, to prayers. They were praying churches. And because of that, the Lord just multiplied that church in incredible ways. This morning, I just want to focus, as we are coming together around the table of the Lord this morning, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We want to do this, and as we do, just to take a look at just what is the breaking of the bread, and to realize it's a little different than how it started in the early church, and particularly with Jesus. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, they had gathered together for Passover. It's that time of season for us that we now call Easter season. And they came together, and it was their time to come together and remember how in the book of Exodus, God would lead his people out of Egyptian slavery and head them toward the promised land. Now, we all just did. I always use this because almost everybody sitting in this place today has surely seen Charlton Heston and the movie The Ten Commandments. Everybody raise your hand if you did. Or maybe just say if you didn't, raise your hand. But we don't put you on the spot. Because then I was going to come to your house and say, "Here, we're going to have you watch it together." God is going to drive Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Pharaoh the leader of the Egyptians, to allow his people to go free and for God to lead them to a place where God wants them to be. He's going to use 10 plagues. The last is one called the plague of death, where he's going to take and he's going to have them spread blood from a lamb that would be sacrificed on the doorposts and the lintel. And when the angel of death would pass through Egypt, every home that had that blood on it would be delivered. Death would not touch them. The angel would pass by, and following God would bring the life and lead them to freedom. Well, they would sit back as the Israelites, the Jews would, and they'd celebrate this Passover every year. And so Jesus comes to this meal and he sits with his disciples. And it was done in a meal that he institutes the Lord's Supper, as we know it today. Now, we do it in a different setting. We come here, we sing hymns, we're going to have a sermon, and we do it in something of a more formal setting. But worship in the New Testament was a lot more casual, if you will. It involved particularly in the early church, worship involved a meal. How many of you guys would go along with that? That's a really nice practice we got to get back to. I mean, let's get together. And when they worship with a meal. And that's why we'll talk about it, this first portion. He's talking about how some of you come to this meal and you don't come to the meal the right way, just so you understand what that was all about. The worship was was centered around a meal. And it's at this meal that Jesus is going to institute the Lord's Supper as they sat around the table. And we don't do it that way. A lot of churches do, more and more are. But we come together this way. And that's where it all started. Now, Paul wasn't there. Paul is on the road to Damascus in the midst of persecuting the Christian church. He didn't like the Christian church. He didn't think much of Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus, who has ascended to heaven, comes down and encounters Paul face to face and says, "Paul, what are you doing? Saul, what are you doing?" Well, Saul is winders are taken off his eyes. He sees Jesus and he's going to follow Jesus. And what Paul literally writes here, beginning at verse 22-23, as he's writing, he's going to say, "Look, verse 23, I received from the Lord." What he's writing, Jesus obviously taught, because he says, "Look, I received this from the Lord." Can you imagine if you had a chance to learn about the Lord's Supper, not from a preacher, from Jesus himself? Jesus saying, "Paul, you weren't there, so let me fill you in on the details." And there are four very important things to take away today, very briefly. We're not going to go deep, just very, very brief, so you have a better understanding what it is you're doing. That we're not just doing this one Sunday in the month because this is the way we've always done it. And we continue to do it the same way. We have to have a reason. We should have a reason, a meaning, a purpose, something significant that brings us to this place and why we do it is what it is that we do, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that he says is, "I received, I passed on to you." Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks. He took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And by the way, if you happen to have read, and some still like to read the King James, where it says, "was broken for you," that's a mistranslation in the King James translation, because the word isn't broken. Jesus' body was not broken. If you read it in the fulfillment of prophecy, they didn't break his bones like they broke the other two thieves in the cross. They stuck a spear in the side to fulfill prophecy. He says, "My body is given. I give my body for you." And he says, First thing he says is, do this in remembrance of me. And that word "do this" is a command. He's literally commanding it. And it's what they call the present tense, where it says continually. I want you to do this again and again and a command, again with the force of a command. He says, "This is my body. Do this. Remember me continually." So why do we do the Lord's Supper? Simply put, Jesus commanded. And so we obey what Jesus told us to do. What this is this morning is just following what Jesus said. And it's important that we do that, but for a right heart and right spirit. Because you know what Jesus says in the book of John? I didn't give this to you, but what Jesus says in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15, he goes, "If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me." It's not something that we're going to practice. Yeah, well, here's the first Sunday month. We've got to do this again. So let's get this out of the way. In the Bible, when it comes to obeying God, obedience to God, obedience to Jesus, is an evidence of our sincere love for him. And so when we come and we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are just saying, "Lord, I come here today, and I don't do this to get this out of the way. This is not a ritual. This is not a rite. This is something I do. Yes, you said it to remember you. And I do it because you have said to do it, and I will do it because I want to do it. And I'm hearing you, and I'm obeying you." I told you the story of the mother that was driving down the road with her son. Now, obviously, this is a story I've read a while back. Obviously, this is an older story because her son is standing in the front car seat. Front car, let's sit in the front. How many of you remember back? Some of you will. You will have to look back in the encyclopedia to see this. Those of you who are young. How many of you remember the old bench seats in the car?
Yes.
And I can tell you, most of my younger years, I was never in a car seat. As a matter of fact, you know where you'd find me when I was driving? When my folks were going out to Wisconsin, you know where you'd find me? I was up on the back ledge in the back window staying warm. I would fall asleep up in the back ledge. Can you imagine driving down the road with your kid up in the back ledge today? Never going to happen. And the car seat that we had, you can look this one up. It was two little like curved prongs that you hung over the back bench seat of the front of the car. It's just a little metal tube that went in front and a little plastic strap that you fit. You know what? It wouldn't have held a piece of salami, but that you know, suppose that's supposed to hold us in. I love it. So this kid is just standing in the front of the car seat these many years ago, and the mother says, I need you to sit down because if mommy had to hit the brakes very suddenly, you'd hit the windshield. Yeah. And the little boy looks and says, no! And she says, I would really appreciate it if you would just sit down and be safe for mommy, because mommy would really appreciate that. Please sit down and be safe for mommy. And with that, he stubbornly refuses and says, no! Well, she comes to a stop at a stoplight, and she takes, and she says, here! And she plops him down in his seat. She says, now you just sit there and stay there. And she begins to drive ahead, and she drives on a little bit further, and he looks up at her, and he goes, fine, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Now, can that be our obedience to God? Okay, I'm going to go through the motions on Sunday and when people see me, but God, really? God saying, look, in obedience we come, and it's not something we do because, okay, I've got to get this out of the way, so I'm going to, you know, get to that last hymn because I got a busy day ahead of me. Not saying, look, Lord, God, this is so important in my life that you commanded it, and because you commanded it, I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to obey it in love. But then the second thing he says is, do this in remembrance of me. He's going to say that in verse 24, when he takes the bread, and then when he takes the cup in verse 24, he's going to say, drink all of it in remembrance of me. And so when we come to the Lord's table, what we're doing is we remember what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
And we can never forget that. When they met, as I just started by saying, in the Passover meal, they did it and they were looking back. And they were remembering the graciousness, the goodness of God who took. And here they were enslaved to the Egyptians, held in captivity. And for them, they were reminded of the freedom that came when they took him and the blood was shed on the doorposts and the lintels of their home. And death passed over them. And God set them free from captivity. And now Jesus, in this same Passover experience, is saying, we Christians, we now have our, if you will, our own little Christian Passover in the fact that when we look at what Jesus did, when it speaks of this in the Scriptures, we remember how when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was spread and shed on that wooden cross. Well, we when we look to Jesus and trust him as a Savior and desire to follow him all of our lives, we look back and we remember that it was 2,000 years ago when God did that, we were forgiven our sins. We who were held captive to sin and separated from God. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, all who looked to him on the cross, that blood that he offered on the cross, referred to as the cup, we're set free from the sin that we have. We're forgiven. We're no longer captive to sin. And we now can live the life, as Jesus says, in the kind of abundance that he's desired and created us to have, not just in the number of days for eternity, but even in the fullness that God desires us to live in this life. And the truth is, we can often forget. And that's why he says, as often as you come together. We only do it once a month. There are churches that do it every week because they keep saying, we don't want you to forget. Always remember how important, how significant, how special this is. As often as you eat this bread in verse 26 and drink the cup, we should do it regularly and remember. There was an older couple that they were having trouble remembering common day-to-day things for one another. And so what they decided to do is they decided they were going to sit down and in order to avoid forgetting what someone else, their significant other, their husband or their wife had done, or wanted them to do, they would write it down. Well, one evening they were sitting there, and the wife was going to the kitchen and says to the husband, I'm going to the kitchen, going to get you something. She said, yeah, you can get me an ice cream sundae. He goes, really, how'd you like this? I'd like that with chocolate ice cream. A little bit of syrup on top, some whipped cream, and a cherry on top. And she goes, great. And she starts to leave, and he looks at her and he goes, well, aren't you going to write it down? He goes, I'm going right out there now. Don't worry, I'm going to handle it. Well, she's gone for quite a while. And when she comes back, she puts down this tray. On the tray is hash browns, scrambled eggs, and bacon with some orange juice. And he shook his head. I told you you should have written it down. She goes, why? She says, because you forgot the toast. I saw on the news recently an article one morning, Patty was getting ready for work and was watching the news, that they were saying, and it was dealing with memory, that it's kind of scary to think about, they're saying that by the time we get into our 40s, we are already beginning to have memory lapses, beginning to forget. 40s. That explains it. But then I thought about it, like, oh, wait a minute. If you have kids, you may be able to identify with this, that I don't think it's just for the elderly or hitting your 40s, because I've had kids. And when you say to your kids, you need to clean your room. Have you ever said that to your kids? You need to put your dishes in the dishwasher, not the sink. Put them in the dishwasher. Or the all-time favorite, do me a favor. When you get to where you're going, please call me. And if you get that, I'm sure you have. I have. And then what happens? The bedroom's not clean. Or if it is, like a guy told me yesterday, and seriously, a guy said to me, I told my kid to clean his room. I came home from work, and below the bedroom window, all this junk from his room was laying there. And I said to my wife, I said, he told me, this is a true story, yesterday, she said to me, I told my wife, didn't I tell him to clean his room? He said he did, go up and look at it. He said, I want to go, the room was beautiful. Everything that was on the floor, he pitched out the window. But his house was clean. But every time I tell my kids, call, and they didn't call, clean the room, they didn't. Why didn't you put your dishes in the dishwasher? But they didn't. What was the answer? I forgot. I forgot. Oh, I said, don't go looking now. You don't do that, do you? I forgot. Remove that from your mind. Well, you know what? It's easy for us to forget. We have so much going on in our life, and that's why Jesus said, this is so important, that we as a church, we're gonna make sure at least one Sunday out of the month, this church here helps you to remember the love of God for you, and we remember what Christ did. But then third, to publicly profess our faith in what Jesus did, because he comes and he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you and I, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper as Jesus intended it, we are professing to the world that we believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. That we believe that he rose from the grave just as he said he would after 3 days. And he's alive today. And we're professing to the world, I believe that. When we come here, we're doing this. He's not going through the motions. As I said, there's nothing in the scripture that says that the ritual does anything before God, does anything to us. It's our experience of a personal relationship with the Lord. We're obeying, we're remembering, and we're professing to one another and to the world. I believe Jesus died, rose, is coming again. I believe he forgave my sins. I believe he's living in my life today. And I believe he's coming back someday for me, someday soon. And amen. I'm waiting for that day. And that's what we do when we come here and we partake of this supper. We're saying, I publicly am saying, I'm trusting all that Jesus said, all that Jesus did. It's all true.
Amen.
How many of you have ever been to a wedding? Everybody here been to a wedding? Now, my mind always struggles a little bit. Sarah? Is it Sarah? Sarah and Dan. What I really ought to do, I'm not going to do this, but I could call them up. And like I said, we're just going to do this a little bit again because your mom and dad are here. And we're just going to say, do you, once again, just to make sure you're really serious about it the first time. And then we're going to conclude like you normally do at a wedding. What happens? How does the wedding conclude? I assume it probably happened at your wedding where the minister says something like this. And he's so solemn about it when he does it. you have come before God and these witnesses. You professed your desire to be husband and wife. As you've joined hands, as you've recited vows, as you've exchanged rings, you've professed your love and devotion to one another. Do something like that? And it's never been the same. I pronounce you husband and wife. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're stepping forward publicly in a relationship with Jesus and saying publicly, just why we have a bride and groom come publicly. And they profess, we always say before God and all these witnesses, will you come on a Sunday morning before God and all these witnesses? You make a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ when you come and you say, Lord, you gave your son for me. In that great exchanging, you exchanged the life of Jesus for the death that I deserve. You exchanged the righteous life of Jesus for the sins that I committed. What it is you've given me a life everlasting, you've forgiven me. And you know what? I come and I make a public proclamation of my relationship that I desire to have with you before all these people, before you, before the world. Make sense?
Yeah.
That's what we're doing. We're making a public profession of our faith. But then the last thing, and not the least, we anticipate Jesus' return. Because notice it concludes, Paul concludes by saying, we will do this until Jesus comes. That's why we keep doing it Sunday after Sunday. When we participate in the Lord's Supper like we're just about to do this morning, we're not just looking back 2,000 years ago on something that Jesus did then, but we're also looking forward to that day. It could be this afternoon, it could be next week, next year, 100 years from now, we don't know. But we're looking forward to anticipating that just the way Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross, I'm going to be in the grave, and I'm going to be raised in 3 days. And they're saying, wait a minute, that temple you're talking about, there was 46 years to build. You think you're going to raise in 3 days? And guess what? It says he was talking about his body. He said it, and he did it. And the same way, he says, I'm coming back again someday, and I'm coming to take you with me. One of my favorite passages in the scripture is John 14, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what?
Come back.
I will come back. I'm going to come back to get you, to be with me where I am. And we anticipate that day.
Amen.
It's not just something to think about some Jesus, some historical figure that was, but someone that lives, that's alive, and is coming back for each of us personally someday. And we're waiting for that. We're anticipating until he returns. We're going to celebrate this and remember his love and make a profession. I'm living and basking in that love of Jesus. There's a very small church, a rural area of Wisconsin. And they have kind of adapted the practice that goes on in the Passover meal. At the end of the Passover meal, they have this saying, people who celebrate the Passover, Jewish folks, they desire to have at least one time in their life that they can celebrate the Passover in David's city, Jerusalem. It's their great hope. Somewhere in their life, you want to be able to make this trip where they are celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. And so they come to the Passover meal, and at the very end of it, they raise their glass, their cup, and they say these words, next year in Jerusalem. Amen. Everybody ever heard that? Y'all hang out together? Next year in Jerusalem. Well, this little Christian church in Wisconsin decided to make a little adaptation about that. I think it's kind of a really, really, really neat practice to anticipate the coming of the Lord, because they come to the end of the Lord's Supper as they celebrate it. And when they take the cup, I don't know, maybe if I have enough guts and courage, I'd do it again today. When we come, maybe I will. Just and if you want to fire me, because it's like really good stuff to think about. But we come to that, we'll raise that cup and we'll say, instead of saying next year in Jerusalem, we say next time with Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Next time with Jesus. Not next year in Jerusalem, but next time with Jesus. It was their way of saying, we're expecting, we're waiting for Jesus to come again, and we can't wait. Because we're going to do this, and then someday when Jesus comes, we're going to do it in glory. And we're looking forward to that day. Let me conclude with this story. It was told that it's written by a pastor, Brian Atwood. And he writes how 10 years before this story, a girl named Abigail Johnson was born. He told that when she came 10 years of age, professed faith in Jesus, came to be baptized, but they were also doing communion that day. And she said, I want to tell you something. She says, 10 years ago, she was born prematurely. And she says, you know, when sometimes when babies are born prematurely, there's insufficient red blood cells, and so they have an anemia. And if it's not cared for properly, they'll die. And her blood type is very peculiar. And so the family called and said, look, Abby's in great trouble. Would you pray, and would you ask the church folks if they would come down and be tested to see if they have the blood type that they could make a donation of their blood for Abby to receive a transfusion? And, of course, he made the prayer. He went down. Other church members went down, and the hospital called him and said, Pastor Atwood, you happen to be that one match that is the right type for Abby's blood. Could you go to the Red Cross and make a donation so she can receive that transfusion? And he said, I had the privilege of going down, and it was a great joy to know that there was one person that was able to give her a transfusion that would give her life. Well, when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, he came and he became the sinless man that lived a perfect sinless life. And it was his sinless blood. He was the only person that ever lived this life as a human being that had sinless blood. And it's that sinless blood. I love how he says these words on the cross. He donated his blood so you and I could have a transfusion that only Jesus only could be the only one who could ever donate to for us on our behalf. Sinless blood. The truth is, folks, we're all going to die, as he says, and Jesus has the only blood that's suitable for our condition. And that's to trust that when he died on the cross, his blood forgave our sins. And because he died and he gave us that life, that blood, we're forgiven. We're given real life. You notice this little thing in the bottom? I was going to bring it today, and I forgot to bring it with me. I was going to hang it out for a run out of time. A little T-shirt. I have a T-shirt that I wear. It's got a matching hat, and it says, "A blood donor saved my life." Mm-hmm. Jesus is that blood donor that saved my life. And you can save yours, too, if you've made that decision to follow him. To come here this morning and say, you know what, I'm going to do because Jesus said it. I'm going to never forget him. I'm going to remember him every day of my life. That's the kind of love. That's what he did for me when he offered his blood that I might live. And I'm going to make public proclamation for everybody today. The wedding day I'm coming. I'm going to ask the servers to come forward at this time because we want to invite every one of you to come and experience that life-changing life, that blood of Jesus Christ. Save their lives. Let's come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we remember. Jesus is so simple. But let this remind you that I give my body for you. And with love we eat this in remembrance of his love. We thank you and love you, Lord Jesus. Something so concrete to see, to experience that love, and to never forget it throughout our life until that wonderful day When we see that one who loved us so much, that day that we see him face to face, until that day we will live and remember, we'll proclaim his wonderful love, his wonderful name. And so we will do so even as we leave this place this morning to the praise and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we meet together and pray. Amen.